verses 1 through 12 in chapter 3, but we're going to begin in chapter 2 in verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. So let's stand together, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 2 and read through chapter 3, verse 12. Let us give our attention to the infallible Word of God. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this evening. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, we come before You as Your children. We do not come before You as professional pastors, professional religious people. Father, we're not here for entertainment. We're not here for a fleshly show. We're not here to exhibit ourselves. Lord, we have come in the great hopes that You will meet with us in the power of Your Spirit. You have promised, as our God, that You will give Your Spirit to them that ask. Father, while the Spirit is indeed the possession of all those born of Your precious Spirit, we need fresh measures of grace. We need You to move in our midst, Lord. I sense a weariness, perhaps a tiredness of Your people here this evening. I pray that You would come and refresh us. Refresh our minds. Refresh our hearts. Lift up our hearts, O righteous God, to the heavens. Help us to hear Your Word. Exalt Christ in our midst. And may we hear what Your Spirit is saying to this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, as we saw in our previous message, the inspired apostle reports that our blessed Redeemer was in Jerusalem at the Passover. Because of His mighty miracles, many professed to believe on Him during the feast. Nevertheless, Christ Jesus knew the hearts and corruption of all sinful human beings, and He did not entrust Himself to them who attended the feast. John tells us that Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Now, within this context, we come to the well-known discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus in chapter 3. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council, paid a visit to our Lord and Savior at night. Nicodemus came in the darkness of night and in the darkness of his heart to the One who is the light of the world. Nicodemus, impressed by Christ's miracles, acknowledged that Jesus was a great teacher. And with this, our gracious Lord began to teach Nicodemus. The subject of that blessed study was the new birth. Jesus knew that Nicodemus was dead in trespasses and sins, that he was covered in nothing but religious rags, and that he was a spiritual corpse. Now, during the course of Christ's heavenly lesson, Nicodemus revealed that he did not understand what Jesus was talking about. How can these things be? The Greek there can be understood to say, how can this happen? In reply to his question, our Lord reproves Nicodemus. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, in light of Christ's strong language to a ruler and teacher in Israel, we entitle this message, Knowest Not These Things. This is a question for all of us. Do we understand Christ's lesson? One of the great and obvious well-established teachers of Israel did not. It behooves us, as those who profess to be God's people, to answer this question honestly, with judgment day honesty in our own hearts. Knowest thou these things? Do you not know these things, Nicodemus? Well, as we continue then our studies in efficacious grace, effectual calling, and regeneration, we want to consider the following this evening. Number one, Christ's terminology and the new birth. And secondly, Christ's rebuke, the Old Testament, and the new birth. We will then attempt to make an application of the doctrine. God being our helper, let us by grace take up the first head. Christ's terminology and the new birth. Nicodemus began his discussion with our Lord Jesus by saying, We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know is the sound of human knowledge. We know is the sound of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, in some way, represented the religious leaders of the Jews. We know. Nevertheless, Christ's authoritative response to Nicodemus began, Verily, verily, Amen, Amen. I say unto you. Here, human knowledge, we know, came face to face with divine authority and instruction. Divine authority and revelation. I say. So the great teacher has come to the carpenter's son. John does not tell us the purpose of the meeting, but it is clear that something provoked him, something compelled him to seek out Christ, perhaps to try to figure out who Christ really was. And as he begins with human knowledge, we know, then Jesus immediately answered him with, I say. Our beloved Master's singular personal pronoun, I. He doesn't say we. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, amen and amen. This is the sound of authority. This is the sound of Christ speaking forth with great power. And he says, I say unto you. Now, this is as if he had said, do you believe, Nicodemus, that I am a teacher come from God? Then hear what I have to say with divine authority to you. Is that your confession? Then listen carefully. I am speaking as one instructing you with the authority of God. Christ then instructed Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Jesus repeated in verse 7, ye must be born again. The Greek word translated must means necessary. That is, there are no other options. You must be born again. Therefore, while Nicodemus had said, we, plural, know, Jesus carefully moves from singular to ye, plural, must be born again. In other words, Christ began speaking generally, except a man be born again. Now Jesus declares that Nicodemus and all his religious associates, in fact, all men everywhere, must be born again. There is no other option. No one will see God's kingdom apart from what Christ teaches here. Christ Jesus made clear that no sinful human being could see or enter God's holy kingdom unless he had been born again. Now Christ's term, born again, is his description of a change in sinful human beings that permits them entrance into God's kingdom. Let me say that again. Christ's term, born again, is his description of a change in sinful human beings that permits them entrance into God's kingdom. And without it, they will never see nor enter that great kingdom. What then did Jesus mean when he used the term born again? It's a very popular term among evangelicals. but clearly one that is not well understood, and I fear all too infrequently experienced by those who use it. So let's explain the term born again. Christ's term is from the two Greek words genethei and nothen. Genethei comes from the verb genao, which means beget. Anothen is an adverb that means again or from above. The Authorized Version has again in the text and from above in the marginal reading. What that tells you is the translation committee had difficulty agreeing on whether it should be translated born again or born from above. So they put born again in the text and put from above in the marginal reading. They're telling you it can be understood both ways. Now, that being the case, while translators and commentators do not agree which is the best reading, Nicodemus seems to have understood Christ's words in the sense of born again. I believe that is why our translators chose that term. Nicodemus's question, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Seems to imply that he understood Jesus to speak of a second birth, another birth, born again. Nevertheless, we see that Jesus' declaration, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, certainly implies that this is a birth that is from above. To be born from above is, in fact, to be born again. Either way, Jesus authoritatively instructed Nicodemus that sinful human beings could not then, they cannot now, enter God's kingdom unless they experience the change he is pointing to. Unless they experience the radical change that Christ called being born again. We have heard the term so often, and very often so poorly used, and we've seen such little change in the lives of those who say they're born again, that this terminology is just part of the furniture of evangelical Christianity. But brethren, these are startling words to Nicodemus. He's a teacher of the nation of Israel. He taught the Jews the law of God, the application of the law. He surely taught them that God's great kingdom was coming, that Messiah was coming. And it is fairly clear from the writings of the day that most of the Jews believed that anyone that was a remotely faithful Jew was going to enter into the kingdom. No doubt they had those ideas because their leaders taught them that. And Jesus is saying to him, it's not your circumcision, it's not your keeping of the law that will make entrance for you into God's kingdom. That is shocking language. In order to see God's kingdom, you must be born again. Sometimes I wish many of us didn't have the religious baggage behind us that we do. Because there's nothing worse than bad religion. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating what I'm about to say. But pornography and adultery are better than bad religion. Adultery and pornography and the sins that we point to may damn the soul. But those practicing it in the light of the truth know and understand that there is a prohibition against it. Bad religion convinces people they're right with God. And they go to hell believing they're right with God. You did not hear me say, adultery's okay, pornography's okay, lying's okay. You are hearing me say that bad religion damns the soul in a way that is more devastating than these outward and grotesque sins. And bad religion is one of the worst and one of the last things that leaves you. Many of us are so filled with bad notions, we sit and read the Bible and we import a bad understanding into God's book. We need to bow low and read and read and read and read until we can breathe the Scriptures and understand the context and what is being said. Jesus is saying to the teacher of Israel, no one enters God's kingdom unless they're born again. Shocking language to that man. And I say to everyone here, not one of us will enter, not one of us will see the kingdom of God except we are born again. That said, Christ appears plainly to speak of a second birth. And it is indeed a birth that is from above. And when we talk about being born again, we are talking about the category that we find in systematic theology that is usually termed regeneration. So let's define regeneration. As we have been considering the vital doctrine of efficacious grace, we have examined the Holy Scriptures regarding God's act of calling sinners to Himself. Now there is the general call of the gospel of which we have spoken. We tell men of God's holiness, man's depravity and sinfulness. We tell them of Christ's person and work, the God-man who died and rose again for His people. And we call sinners in all nations to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But all sinners do not repent. All sinners do not believe. What makes the difference? Why do some believe while others continue on their way to everlasting destruction in hell? Why do some live moment by moment as if there were no coming day of judgment? The answer is the effectual call and regeneration. So what is regeneration? Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. Now, there are many definitions to regeneration because it is such an amazing miracle from God. But at least a good memorable definition is that first it is the act of God. It is not the act of men. Men cannot birth themselves into the kingdom any more than they can birth themselves into life. It's exactly why the Lord used this illustration. It is an act of God. Men do not help God birth them any more than a child emerging from the womb helps the mother. They are born by the act of someone outside them. Born in the Spirit by the power of God. And this birth is the principle of new life implanted in man. As we have been studying through the doctrine of grace, man is depraved. Man is radically depraved. And he will never, never turn to Christ except the blessed Spirit implant new life in his soul. It is a principle of new life implanted in man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. In other words, there is something about us that is now alive in a way that it was not before God birthed us. And our desires have changed. We're still in this fallen flesh, but there is within us a principle of divine, of eternal life, the power of God's Spirit that moves us to repent of our sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire that which is right and that which is holy, that which is good, when before we did not. Death and life. This is a real transformation. It is not a man turning over a new leaf. It is not a man determining, I'm not going to do bad things anymore, I'm going to just do good things now. It is a principle of life from heaven itself, opening up the man's mind to understand the truths of God and to follow after Him with all his heart. That being said, let us continue thinking on this subject as we take up the second head, Christ's rebuke, the Old Testament, and the new birth. We begin with a stinging rebuke. Our beloved Lord said to Nicodemus, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? The article, A, is actually the definite article, the, in Greek. Jesus saying to him, are you the teacher of Israel? And you do not know these things. Christ's powerful reproof is rooted in the fact that Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was apparently a well-known and well-established teacher among the Jews. Christ Jesus often reproved the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. Have you not heard what David said? Matthew 12:3. Have you not read in the law? Matthew 12:5. Have you not read that he which made them? Matthew 19:4. Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Matthew 22:31. Brethren, again, we must grasp what's taking place here. He's speaking to the theologians, the theological elite of Israel. To say this is an insult. He's insulting them. Have you never read that? Well, of course they've read it. They'd read it hundreds of times. He wasn't talking to a prostitute on the street. He was talking to the religious leaders of the day. And he said to them, have you never read what God says? He's saying, you are in darkness. They had read the Scriptures and studied the Scriptures, but they did not understand the Scriptures. Brethren, it breaks my heart to consider the weight of what is being said. Many of us here are so ignorant of the Scriptures, it's embarrassing. And yet men filled with the Scriptures, men that could point out this passage, that passage, they could tell you all the theological arguments that go into these passages, were damned. They were lost. Someone born of God's Spirit should have a hunger and an understanding for the Word of Almighty God. Your bad religion will mess with you. Well, I made a decision when I was 5, when I was 6, when I was 15, when I was 20, when I was 30. Well, that proves nothing. That does not mean you were born again because you didn't get yourself born again. You didn't help God bring you back to life. Neither did I. The Lord Jesus had said to the Pharisees, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Once again, these were men with massive knowledge of the Word of God. I once heard the testimony of a man who, though he's living in our day, was trained in the same tradition that has been passed down from generation to generation among the Orthodox Jews. He had to know the Scriptures so well that they took a scroll. His test, one of his tests, was they took a scroll of the Pentateuch and drove a nail through it. Pulled it out, unfolded it, and he had to go through and tell them what the missing words were. Do you understand that they had the Scriptures in their minds? And yet they were damned, lost, outside the kingdom. You find Scriptures, you find those today that profess to be Christians, and if you say, are you reading the Scriptures? It's like you push the button and out come all these excuses. Oh, well, you know, I'm busy. Oh, well, I haven't had time lately. Oh, well, you know, there's been a lot going on. They don't even have the desire of lost men. Is there something wrong here? Yes. There are many who've never been born of God. They've never been born of God. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. He's not saying you're ignorant of their content. He's saying you don't know what they mean. And this was Nicodemus's plight. He memorized the Scripture. He studied Scripture. He discussed Scripture. He taught Scripture, but he did not properly understand the Holy Scriptures of God. That should make all of us bristle with attention. That should make every one of us ask ourselves, is this true of me? John Owen understands Christ to be saying this to Nicodemus, "Dost thou take upon thee to teach others what is their state and condition, and what is their duty towards God, and art ignorant thyself of so great and fundamental a doctrine, which thou mightest have learned from the Scripture? For if he might not so have done, there would have been no just cause for the reproof given him by our Savior. For it was neither crime nor negligence in him to be ignorant of what God had not revealed. This doctrine, therefore, namely, that everyone who will enter into the kingdom of God must be born again of the Spirit, was contained in the writings of the Old Testament." In other words, there are no fangs in Christ's argument if the doctrine of the new birth does not appear in the Old Testament Scriptures. So let's consider then Old Testament terminology for a few moments. The Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament contain several allusions to water and spirit that Nicodemus should have understood, says our Lord Jesus. What we must grasp is that Jesus expected Nicodemus to know that sinful men and women need a transformation. Sinful men and women need a transformation. Apart from that transformation, we will never enter God's kingdom. And beloved brethren, it is not a transformation that one of us here can make happen for ourselves or anyone else. In the Old Testament Scripture, water and spirit speak of cleansing and transformation. Cleansing and transformation. That's ultimately what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Do you not understand that men need cleansing and transformation in order to enter the kingdom of God? Let's consider this terminology, water or spirit. Numbers chapter 17, verse 17 says, "For an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification." The ashes of the burnt heifer for purification, for sin, and running water, fresh running water, shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person, not someone defiled, like the unclean person, a clean person shall take hyssop. This was a plant that was peculiarly useful for sprinkling because it had many, many leaves and many fine little branches on it. He would take hyssop and dip it into the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. He would dip that multi-branched, multi-leafed plant down in that water and then would shake it upon them. The Israelites understood this. This was cleansing. This was a picture of cleansing by water. But obviously it was symbolic. The clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean person. And then on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. Isaiah 44, verse 3. God says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." Lord, what are you talking about? Are we talking about a great rainstorm? Is the Lord going to open up the floodgates again? What flood is he going to pour out upon the dry ground? He tells us, "I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass." What do we see? Water where there's no life, and the springing up of life because of that water. God says, "I will pour it out, and I will take what is barren, and I will make it alive." Isaiah 32:15. "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Once again, dear brethren, God is telling us of a transformational work that He does. He pours out His Spirit from on high into the wilderness, that which is dead and barren, and it becomes fruitful. And the fruitful field will then be counted as a forest. What do we see? An extraordinary transformation. By whom? Not men. No one helps God do this. He pours out His Spirit, and there's a transformation from barrenness to life. So water or Spirit are regularly connected. There are many other passages. Regularly connected to cleansing or transformation. Another term is a heart of flesh, and or a new spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, God, once again, our Heavenly Father, our great and good God, says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." Who will do this? Where are the decisions here? Where is man making God do something by pushing the button of letting Him do something? It's not there. It is the glorious work of God. A transformative work. "I will give them one heart." They will be unified. They will not be shattered and splintered. "And I will put a new spirit." I will put a new spirit within you. You see the same thing in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." There's that picture. The hyssop down into the water, being sprinkled as a glorious sign of cleansing. The unclean being made clean. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Well, what does that mean? He's using pictures that should speak to us powerfully. He says, your heart is like granite. Your heart is like an immense hard stone. You do not hear me. You do not walk in my ways. You lie. You commit adultery. You murder one another. You have false gods. You're full of false religion. When you are my people, it's because you have a hard heart. Once again, who is he speaking to? The people that profess to be his. There are many today, millions that profess to be Christians, but their lives speak of a hard, stony, flinty heart. Does not receive the truth of God. Doesn't live in the truth of God. He says, I will give you an heart of flesh, a soft heart, a tender heart, a heart that will hear my word, a heart that will love me and walk with me. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. How? In my statutes. If you have no love for God's law, something's desperately wrong. Because that's the Spirit's work within God's people. If you have no hunger for God's Word, there is something desperately wrong. I'm not saying, do you have trouble understanding everything you read? I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you if you wrestle with difficult portions of Scripture. What are Ezekiel's wheels within the wheels? What's Revelation finally and fully all about? Brethren, we could take all the books and all the hard parts that everyone often wants to know about, take them and set them aside for a few moments reverently and say, are you walking in what is plain and clear? Many are not. They want to know all these great big questions, but there's no love for Christ's people. There's no love for Christ's church. There's no love for Christ's word. There's no love for prayer. Something's desperately wrong. Because God promises, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Not like a robot. It isn't as if there's a switch that God turns and you become some kind of automaton. It's that you have a heart that's tender and it's alive and you want Him. A heart of flesh and a new spirit. Here we see water of cleansing and a transformation. Born of water, cleansed by the water, born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you're teaching God's people and you don't understand cleansing and transformation? And Christ should say to us, O Mount Zion, you say you are my people. Do you understand cleansing and transformation? Yet another term is circumcision of heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, God commands His people, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now the unusual term, foreskins of heart, means the cover that blocks the heart from God's teaching and God's law. He said, it is as if your heart was skinned over. and impervious to my law, to my word, to me. He said, you need a circumcision of the heart because you were stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means to show obstinacy, stubbornness. Brethren, it's shocking how much stubbornness there is in people that profess to be God's people. Are they pliable? Are they teachable? It's astounding, the tragedy of the day in which we live. Jeremiah 4, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of your evil doings. The evil doings are directly connected to the uncircumcised heart. It troubles me to think how many thousands, maybe millions of hours every single day, people that are called Christian counselors are sitting and trying to tell goats how to live like sheep. Your marriage isn't working because you don't love Christ and you don't submit yourself to His Word. Your life isn't working because you're living for yourself instead of Christ. You're bitter, you're full of unforgiveness, you're cranked up about every little thing that you can find, that you can squeeze out of everybody around you. You don't have to look hard. You don't have to look hard here. We're all full of holes. But it's amazing that those are just like walking Swiss cheese or going around sticking something in the holes of everybody else. What's the matter? Well, it might be backsliddenness. Or it might be an uncircumcised heart. Stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 30, verse 36. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Do you see the grace of God here? It was man's responsibility to change his life. But because his heart is uncircumcised, he won't. And therefore he can't. His heart is like a stone. And the words of God don't move him. Oh, what a terrible place to be. There's nothing worse than wearing Christ's name and having an uncircumcised heart. But God in His wonderful grace and mercy and love to His people says, I will circumcise your heart. That's good news. That's great news. Because every one of us deserves nothing but hell. Nothing but misery. Nothing but God's eternal judgment and fury. He says, I will come and circumcise their hearts. Here is the sovereign grace of God. By His power and Spirit, He will do for His people what they cannot do for themselves. That's a good God. Do you hear His Word? Do you hear how kind and gracious the Holy God of heaven and earth is to hard-hearted sinners? That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. He said, you can go and cut your body, and you can have the mark of circumcision in your body, and not be a Jew. A true Jew. It's only those whose hearts have been circumcised. And that is by the living God and His glorious grace. This is efficacious grace. This is the new birth. It's cleansing and transformation with very vivid pictures. Finally, a heart to know God. Jeremiah 24:7, God says again in His astounding, amazing goodness, His grace, His kindness, His mercy, His love, I will give them a heart to know Me. Now friend, I don't care what your religious journey is. If you've been born of God's Spirit, you have a heart to know and commune with God. That's His promise. This is what He does. He's not interested in simply external mechanical religion. That's why the most important passage on the new birth in the Bible is to a religious man. I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be My people. I will be their God, and they shall be My people. There is one other passage. We do not have time to go into it. It is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. I encourage you to read it. I will simply say that God promises the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which My covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. He goes on to show. He goes on to make clear. He goes on to make clear that that glorious new covenant is something that He does in the heart. He writes His law on the tablets of our new fleshy hearts. And so we love His law. We love His word. We love His rule. Christ Jesus was telling Nicodemus that any sinful human being that longs to see, that longs to enter the holy kingdom of Almighty God must be cleansed and transformed, born again. That is not something that we can work up. That is not something we can merit. And in our dead and depraved conditions, our only hope is the sovereign grace of God. So, well, how do I know? How do I know if the grace of God is near me? How do I know if God is dealing with me? Do you see yourself a sinner? Do you see yourself worthy of God's judgment? Do you see yourself worthy of eternal hell for your lies, your disobedience to your parents, for your lying to your wives or your husbands, or your foul actions at home or at work, or even if you've learned to plaster over everything with a lovely layer of religiosity on the outside, would your heart send you to hell every day? Can you see it? Do you see it? And do you hear the gospel? Do you hear that God gave His only begotten Son for sinners? Repent. Repent of your sins. Believe on Him. When the call of the gospel comes, God's people will lay hold of Christ by faith because they have a new heart. They will hear the glories of the gospel. They're healed. They will hear the glories of the God-man. They will hear the extraordinary work of God in the crucifixion. They will hear the resurrection. And they will hope and believe that that truly is the only way to God. They will believe that the gospel testimony is there's no other hope, no other way for sinners. Do you see? Do you see the beauty of Christ? Well, our application is brief. It is this. We consider only one application for the good of our souls. Those of us who profess to be Christians need to make our calling and election sure. Many profess themselves believers in Christ Jesus. Many of us here do. Yet we must go to God's Word and plead for light and instruction so that we do not err, not knowing the Scriptures, as Nicodemus. We are made of the same religious flesh that Nicodemus was. A new heart, a regenerate heart, shows itself in a life of repentance and faith. It didn't repent once. It repents. It's the characteristic of the life. It doesn't believe once. It's always believing. It's always looking to Christ. A new heart, a regenerate heart, shows itself in a life of mortifying and fleeing from sin, not playing with it. A new heart shows itself with a continued love for and obedience to God's inspired, infallible Word. A new heart shows itself in a life of prayer. Are these things so of us? May God send His Spirit to reveal the truth to us. We will never come out of religious darkness unless God, by His Spirit, opens our hearts. Regeneration is the result of divine election. Regeneration makes efficacious grace what it is. Regeneration is God's grace in action, breathing life into sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. Blessed be the name of God. Nicodemus was a religious man. But when he came to Jesus by night, he was in religious darkness of heart and bondage to sin. Our beloved Lord Jesus told him that only the cleansing and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit could so transform a soul as to make it fit for the kingdom. May His mighty wind blow upon our hearts. And may we believe unto everlasting life. Amen. Father, we need You every moment, every day, every hour. Father, I thank You for those who give good evidence that they are alive by Your Spirit. And Father, we truly grieve. We mourn for those who do not believe in You. Worse, those who have shellacked themselves with religion, and yet there's no life. There's no life. Oh, Father, do a mighty work in our midst and make these truths alive in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.